Well, hi there. This is session 48. Continuing the process. Judges 6, 33 through 40. God has been speaking to Gideon all through chapter 6 of Judges as a response to hearing Israel's cry for deliverance from its oppressors. Gideon has been led from a fearful, reluctant person to a servant of the living God as an instrument to bring about an answer to Israel's plight for these 7 years. God is continuing the process of deliverance in both Gideon and the whole nation of Israel. It is important to remember that we talk about whole nations, but whole nations are made up of individuals and families and groups and this sort of thing. You can't change a nation without first changing the people in it. That's the way it's built. And so many times I hear people complaining about how a nation is, but never being introspective and seeing how they might be contributing to that. So it's very important to see yourself as part of a nation, not you're just sitting out there someplace. If you're there, if you're in a nation, you're a part of that nation. Well, this was true of Gideon. There he was, oppressed like all the other members of Israel were being oppressed for 7 long years. And God had to do first a work in Gideon, and then he moved on from Gideon to touch the whole nation. And I will visit that a little bit later here. Now the Spirit of God was speaking to Gideon, and Gideon blows a trumpet at the inspiration of the Spirit of the Lord, summoning the Abizarites, the father of help. That's what Abizarite means, the father of help. It is interesting how prominently the sounding of the trumpet figures in the moves of God. The sound of trumpets has played a major part in military campaigns and battles throughout history. You see, the trumpet brought others to carry out God's plan through Gideon. It called them in. If you read through Scripture, you'll find place after place after place where trumpets figure in. We know that when the Lord returns, there will be that same thing, that there will be the sound of a trumpet. And when that happens, we know that people will go to meet him in the air. So it's interesting how prominently the sounding of trumpets figures in the moves of God. The sound of trumpets has played a major part in military campaigns and battles throughout history. This is how whole armies knew what to do. They knew when to charge, they knew when to retreat, they knew when to stay in place. They knew what to do because you had to have a very clear sound of the trumpet so that you understood what your orders were as the battle progressed. So the trumpet is so very important. Now, the trumpet brought others to carry out God's plan through Gideon. It's very important that you grasp this. God had a plan. He was responding to Israel, and he chose someone he was going to carry out this plan through as the one who would sort of spearhead the plan. You see, God anoints a person to carry out a matter and anoints others to stand with the anointed leader as God allows the accomplishment of God's own glory. Now, we live in a time when it's really popular among many believers to kind of be doing their own thing. Nobody wants to be a part of what someone else is doing. They all want to be the head of whatever's going on, whatever God's moving in. We've seen this in the numerous people that we've tried to help get ministries going for them. And they listen for a while, but then all of a sudden they want to just go off on their own and do their own thing. And everyone that we've witnessed do that has fallen into disaster. Their ministries have gone nowhere. Now, I'm not saying that it can't, but I'm saying that when God calls us, for example, all of us to this place, then to other places. It's so easy in the body of Christ today to say, well, we'll send money to Africa, or we'll send money to India or China, or we'll someplace. We want to touch the world for Jesus every place but where we are. If you think about it, that's really what people do. They want to touch the world for Jesus every place but where they are. But you're always called to touch the world where you are first. How can you move to someplace else to do something if you're unwilling to do something where you are? So this is what happened with Gideon. Gideon was touched by God right where he was. Now, he started checking God's will. You see, Gideon, even after ridding Israel of the pagan altar and the Asherah poles and prevailing in the purging of pagan things, he still wants to be certain God is with him in what he's doing. Now, you could say, boy, you know, Gideon's pretty dense. And he may be. But he still wants to make sure he's serving God. See, even in the process of serving God, God looks on your heart. You can mess up a little bit, and God will deal with that. And if you're uncertain, God will deal with your uncertainty and help you with that. Because he sees the faithfulness of your heart and what you're wanting to do. So he knows. God knows if you're really, really looking out for him. And he moves accordingly. So Gideon gets into, if you will, God. Now here in Judges 6:36, Gideon has the understanding straight. Even if he is double-checking God's will, he says, if you will save Israel by my hand. Now notice, Gideon was not seeking God to save Israel by his hand. Gideon, like the rest of Israel, was seeking God. But he wasn't saying, let me be the greatest in Israel. Where was he? 6. Gideon's there in the wine press, hiding from the enemy, trying to thrash out a little bit of wheat for food. Because they have been so oppressed and so beat down and so decimated by the enemy. You see, but Gideon had now had some success. Now I want you to notice this, the succession of events here. Gideon had had some success. Now yes, he went out by night. He didn't do it in the daylight. He waited for everybody to go to sleep, and he tore down the altar and the Asherah poles, and he did everything God said, and he killed his father's second bull, the 7-year-old one, and sacrificed it, did all those things, and then when he was come against the next day, and his father then defended him and said, you know, let Baal fight for himself if he's really a god. But notice what Gideon did not do here. Gideon is not strutting around Israel going, man, I'm bad, He's not telling everybody, look what this great thing is I did. Gideon is still humble. Gideon had not let pride come into him as he carried out God's plan. Because he understood that God was doing it by Gideon's hand, but that God was the one doing it. It's a very, very important detail to always remember. Now comes the fleece. Gideon, taking a fleece of wool, places it on the threshing floor. Now the threshing floor is where Gideon had just been working when first approached by God. Oh, listen to this so carefully. I'm going to revisit something I said and expand on it here just a little bit. But Gideon had just been working where God had first approached him. This is where he had been. It is important to note that God meets us where we are as he gives us our instructions to carry out his desired purpose wherever we find ourselves. It's so amazing. I run into so many people that want to be someplace else. I already talked about how people want to serve Jesus, but they want to do it by sending money or something, you know, all around the world. God has us in a place, and that's just where He met Gideon, in the place where he was. He wasn't in a place doing mighty things. He wasn't in a place being a great leader. Not at all. He was just in a place doing what he needed to be doing. So, then it's important to note this. God meets us where we are. He causes us often to bloom right where we are. Bloom right where we're planted. That is where people already know us. Some people say, well, that's what makes it so difficult. I don't want to have to witness to those people. I don't want to have to be a Christian in front of the people that I live around or I work with or that I associate with socially. But that's where the people are who know us. And how are they going to know how God has worked in our lives if we go off to tell some stranger someplace about it without ever touching the people who have actually been witnesses to it? That's very powerful, that they've been witnesses to Christ in our life, to God's move in our life. It is in that environment where we can have the most dramatic results as we are anointed by God to do His will. It is in the environment where God finds us and where we find ourselves being. That's where He first anoints us. That's where we prove our faithfulness. You know, if you hire somebody, say, to do some work around your house, you probably aren't going to hire them to do the biggest thing if they're going to be just doing odd job kinds of things for you. But you might let them just do some small things to see, one, if do they show up on time? Do they show up when they say they'll show up? What's the quality of the work that they do? And then as they prove themselves in what they do, as they prove that they have some internal discipline, then you might have them do a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. But I run into so many people who say that they're following Christ, that they're mighty warriors for Jesus, and they want to jump from, say, raking the leaves to rebuilding the house. You know, they'd even like to bypass raking the leaves. They just want to rebuild the house. They want to start off on the big jobs. And if it's not the big job, they don't want to do it. Without all the little things that we've been called to do, the kingdom never happens. You see, it is by our hand that the kingdom is built. Just like it was by Gideon's hand that Israel was going to be saved. With God doing it, but doing it by Gideon's hand, it is by our hands that the communities where we live, the families that we are in, the places that we work, the stores where we shop, that's how God will take the world. By our hand, Him working through us. But we have to be open to it. You know, you've heard me say, do you have the Holy Spirit in you? And people go, oh yes, yes, we've got the Holy Spirit. And then you've heard me say, well, let Him out. Let Him out. Let people see the working of the Holy Spirit as you move through your life. Now, you say, but Ron, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's not easy. Or you turn to somebody and you say, but Betty, how can you expect of me? It's not easy. Or George, how can you expect this of me? Or Alice, what can we do? You know, well, what we do is what we have been empowered to do. So many times I find people who sit around trying to finagle how they can do it better. Just take what the Lord's given you to do and just do it. This is what Gideon was doing here. Gideon wasn't trying to run a second playbook here to get the victory. He was just falling in step with what God was telling him to do. Right where people already knew him. It's in that environment where we can have the most dramatic results as we are anointed by God to do His will. check and double check. Gideon had no wish to miss God. Even after God provided the answer, he wished at the first placing of the fleece. See, he's saying, what does God want? What are God's wishes here? So the first placing of the fleece there, he's saying, okay, then let everything around the fleece in the wine press. Now notice where that fleece was. It was in the wine press where Gideon had been first encountered by God there. And he puts the fleece right there where he's been functioning. And he says, okay, now let it be wet in the morning and all the other area around it be dry. And it was so. Now Gideon asked God not to be angry with him as he requests another test to be certain of God's will in these events. So then he says, now don't be angry with me. He says, let me place the fleece again, but this time let the fleece be dry and everything around the fleece be wet. And that's the way it was. So what Gideon was really doing was he was getting what the Israelites had understood was adequate witness. Gideon gained adequate witness regarding what he was doing. He tested two times. And two is the number of adequate witness. That's what we learn from the scriptures. When inspired to do a thing, we are instructed to test the spirits. We read that in scripture as well. Test the spirits. One of the things that I'm most concerned about in my life is that I don't get flaky. I don't want to be out there in na-na land doing something that I think is God's thing when it's really just my thing. And I'm out there asking God to bless everything I'm doing when God's asking me to do everything He's blessing. How many times do people set out and ask God to bless what they're doing rather than to get in step with God and just do what God's blessing? There's a big difference there. A huge difference there. When inspired to do a thing, we are instructed to test the spirits. This is what Gideon did. He may have done it out of fear or being mistaken, or he may have done it just to follow scriptural practice. But he did it. You see, God honored Gideon's faithfulness. That's what God's looking for from all of us. He's looking for our availability and our faithfulness in that availability. That we, if we say Jesus is Lord, then He's looking to see if we're going to let Jesus be Lord. If we say that God is the main focus of our life, then He's looking to see if He is. Now, if you've got 24 hours in a day and you spend 5 minutes with God, where's your main focus? It's not God. And let me ask you a question. And I've heard people say this about with their children. They'd say, well, I don't spend quantity time with my children, but I spend quality time with my children. Let me ask you this. If I took you out to dinner at a really fine restaurant, and I bought you a steak dinner, and when that steak dinner came, your steak was 1 inch square, by a half inch thick. And I said to you, it's not the quantity, it's the quality. It might have been the finest cut of meat, but you'd have felt a little bit cheated, wouldn't you? And I oftentimes think that we relate to God in that same way. We give Him a little, you know, a little 5 inch square of our time. A little 5 inch square. And then we say, but God, I gave you quality. No, when we said we were His, we gave Him quantity as well. What He's trying to find out is if He's going to get quality and quantity together. That's called availability. Quantity and quality wrapped together just cannot be beaten. You see, God will relate to you in the same way, right where you are, as He did to Gideon. And you don't have to just get out there and beg for God. If He knows you're available to Him, how much time do you spend in the Word? If you spend no time in the Word, but you want God to do mighty moves through you, How can you do it if you don't know the word to use it when the opportunity arises? If you don't know how to use the word to help deliver somebody, then what good is it? And what good are any of us if we're not prepared? You know, I had heard for a long time a thing called serendipity phenomena. Serendipity phenomena, I had been told most of my life, was being in the right place at the right time. That stool won't stand. A stool with two legs will not stand. And that's a stool with two legs. There's a third leg to that stool. Being in the right place at the right time and being prepared. Now, a three-legged stool will not only stand, but I don't know if you realize this or not, but a three-legged stool doesn't wobble. A three-legged stool will sit solid wherever you sit it. You can have a three-legged stool out in your yard someplace, and your yard may not be level. You sit a three-legged stool down, and it doesn't wobble. Isn't that interesting? All the things of God that are centered around threes. But you put a four-legged stool out in your yard, it's going to wobble unless where you sit it is perfectly level. But a three-legged stool will sort of just hunker in where it is. Serendipity phenomena, being in the right place at the right time and being prepared. What would you do if you were someplace and somebody said, "Oh, I just need God in my life," and you weren't prepared to tell them how? You'd be in the right place. It would be the right time. But you wouldn't be prepared. You see? Those three things, you know, the scripture says that a threefold cord is not easily broken. So you must not only be in the right place at the right time, but you must first be prepared. What comes first, being the right place at the right time, or preparation for when the right place and right time appear? You see? So there was Gideon. Gideon's in the wine press. He does the things, gets into great controversy. You know, when you follow God, you're going to get into controversy. It cannot be avoided. You're in a world that is dead in sin. And when you function in that world, you're going to get some friction. You know, there's this thing in the body of Christ today that says we're always supposed to be icky, sticky, gooey, sweet, and everybody's supposed to be so happy all the time, and there's always supposed to be just nothing that would rock anybody's boat. Let me tell you, Jesus came to rock the boat. But when that boat is rocking, what we learned was when you call on Him, He calms the storm. So I tell you this, if you will be prepared, God has you already in the right place. And He has you already in the right time. Because this is a time in which He placed us. So then again, the one thing that may be missing is preparation. And that preparation can only happen in continual conversation with God. In prayer, in the Word, and in deed. God will do the same for you and with you, as He did for Gideon. And that's the teaching for this session.